About me, I understand that, but it's nice to see other people of like mind in a different part of the country. I live in Tampa. We've been there for some time, and we have four churches that we're responsible for. Chuck Zimmerman is part of that. So that's Tampa, and then St. Pete, and Vero Beach on the other side of the coast of Florida, and Fort Myers. And it seems like I live out of my car, and it's true. But I don't know, between the four, and they're scattered, we've probably got 270 people to keep track of, just the way the demographics are. And then once a month I'm up in Tallahassee, a small group there that's starting to gel and grow. It's like 14 people. And then sometimes help out in Ocala. We have a prison ministry of sorts. There's one prison that's a couple hours from my home where we've got three baptized members and a fourth that's interested. And so we have Bible study twice a month, and they are really enduring a lot of persecution for holding fast to the truth. And we baptized somebody up in the Tallahassee area. And a lot of these people in prison, they're just curiosity seekers. They want attention and so forth, but not this group. And one person got persecuted a lot over trying to keep the Sabbath. And so he tried to convince them. They put him in solitary confinement for a month, thinking that he was faking it. And as soon as they let him out, he says, "Okay, not only do I want to keep the Sabbath, but I want the days of unleavened bread off." So he's serious. So he's also baptized now, and then there's one or two others. And they are, they convey and thoughts and hand out literature that the church gives. So that seems to be interesting, the highways and the byways, when not a lot of people don't respond, God goes out and reaches other people. For that reason, I was talking to George Acampos just last week, and he speaks Portuguese, one of the very few that we have. In Angola, you might have read this, that there's a group that wants to have a close relationship with us, another church group. They used to be Catholic, then they became Protestant, then they wanted to be Sabbatarian, and then they contacted our former association about help and direction with that and got told, "Oh, Sabbath is done away." So they said, "Well, I guess we're on our own." But they re-explored and contacted the United Church and George DeCampos. And bottom line is there's 2,500 people in this group, 31 pastors, and they want instruction, guidance, teachers. And as he said, this is very un-African. They're not asking for money. They want to know the material. And nobody's talking about a merger, but it could happen down the road. He's going to go make two trips before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's just nice to see something like that. But Angola, overnight that could be our largest international country. But it's whatever God wants. We can't outthink him sometimes. But the churches in Florida are growing numerically, and we hope qualitatively. And Orlando's doing well, Jacksonville, just thinking of some of the other congregations. And anyway, it's nice to see that, and people from, they're brand new, and other people from other groups and so on. So it's moving in a good direction, and it's encouraging. I just wish there was more time to do more. But we're trying to stay on top of the needs of the people, and it's a lot of people are scattered, but we're blessed to have a lot of people close together. We're able to have a twice a month Bible study in Tampa on an afternoon. There are so many retired people in that group that they can do that. But we'll do whatever we can as God can help us, and I know you're saying the same thing here. And it's just more than any one person can do, that's for sure. I might as well move on into the message. What would you do if you were the President of the United States and the Joint Chiefs of Staff had told you there's now suddenly an invasion from Canada? Not only that, there's a massive attack coming to the United States from the Atlantic Ocean. Not only that, there's another huge army, Navy, moving in from the Pacific. And it's a three-prong attack, and the hope is that they will annihilate the United States. and you were the president at the time, what would you do? Well, this actually did happen to a king of Judah one time, and of course, he and his countrymen were up against the wall, so to speak, and it was very, very dire. And it was King Jehoshaphat, who was a good king over the Jews, and the Jews had not been that close to God. And so here was a huge trial, and it was crunch time in a sense. It cried for a solution, and none seemed to be forthcoming. I'd like for us to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. After this, verse 1, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation here, the armies of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. And they were closing in. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news, and he begged the Lord for guidance. I think that's what we would do. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. Apparently, he felt that that would be another notch up, that that would be an opportunity to be closer to God, to be able to get the kind of favorable response from God that he would want. And so he ordered everyone in Judah to begin the fast. And all the people around about Jerusalem came to seek the Lord's help. And he showed a great deal of humility by taking the people, the children, everybody at the temple, and they prayed to God. They were not looking to arm themselves. They realized that this was that to defend themselves against this kind of an onslaught would be impossible. They were trusting in God to help them. And I just summarized this chapter. Jehoshaphat was wise enough to not say, God, please help us. We deserve it. Instead, he said, he's trying to be persuasive. You know what, God? These people are taking territory that you earmarked for us. And they are pagan, and they are blaspheming your name, and they're trying to war against what you planned. Isn't that terrible? And this is a land that you promised to Abraham and others. He's trying to be persuasive. He's giving good reasons why God should intervene on their behalf. But he knew better than to say, oh, well, we deserve it. No, he knew better. But he was resorting to fasting in order to get through with God. And you find that in the Bible, there are any number of people that Ezra, Nehemiah, and others that resorted to fasting on occasion in order to get the kind of responses that they needed to. Even Christ fasted and the disciples. So why would they do that? Why would Christ, in fact? He was the Son of God. He actually fasted. I'm not suggesting you fast for 40 days and 40 nights, but he was capable of doing that, and he did that, and he was the Son of God. He knew that he had to stay close to God, and that was the best way to do it. And when we talk about fasting, we realize, or should realize, that fasting achieves good results. Fasting achieves good results. There are any number of spiritual weapons that we have at our disposal. You talk about weaponry in Ephesians 6, and you have the sword that by definition is the Bible, Hebrews 4:12. You have the breastplate of armor. You can protect yourself, and so much of this weaponry and protection is for the front of the body. God does not expect us to cave in and run away and expose our backside. If you read in Ephesians 6, all of the armor is for the front. And so it is, the fasting accentuates that. Kind of like the story of two fishermen. They were both in two boats side by side, and they both caught fish, good-sized fish, and the second person would catch his and throw his back. Catch another, throw it back. Catch another, throw it back. And the first one had filled up a huge box with fish, a cooler. He says, how come you keep throwing yours back? He says, well, I have a small frying pan at home. In other words, I can't imagine utilizing bigger fish because I don't have the wherewithal to be able to cook it. Well, refusing to get the cooler that he needed would be a wasted opportunity. Refusing to fast would be a wasted opportunity. It's not fun to fast. I can remember a feast in Mount Pocono. Fred Keller's was in charge of parking. If you've ever been there, that was always called the Feast of Rain, and it would be very muddy, and it was not a very attractive place when it was pouring rain to have a feast. And one of the most difficult jobs in the rain and the cold would be to park cars for 14,000 people. And he was wondering, how do I get people to volunteer for this? And so he wrote a letter, and he was just blunt honest. He says, "Parking cars at the Mount Pocono feast site is probably the least desirable job that a volunteer could get involved in." Then he said, "But," in italics, "spiritually, it's the most desirable because it involves a certain amount of sacrifice, a certain amount of giving." And that's how he recruited people. He just so you could say, well, fasting is not the most fun experience in life. But if you take into stock what is gained from that, then you realize it would be a waste not to capitalize on it. I realize we have diabetic people and others with health issues. Maybe that's abbreviated fast would be more appropriate for them. But to set aside the time, as we already heard, if you're doing that three times a day, whatever, those are steps in the same direction. To be the whole package that we would want to dedicate time to God. And certainly Christ did. As busy as he was, he would get away. He'd get up to a mountain or somewhere else. He knew that the needs, the phone calls, so to speak, would be waiting for him when he got back, but he couldn't afford not to be close to God. It's so important. I remember a time when Mr. Armstrong was reminiscing about the history of the church, and he talked about some of the problems that he had with personnel, and he talked about his son. And he didn't spell out some of the things that made the newspaper. He went to something more basic. He said, "Satan, I knew, was trying to get at me, and then he caught my son out of prayer." And any one of us can be strong one day, and we could succumb to any kind of wrong thoughts, actions, decisions, and whatever if we drift from God. But if we're fasting or we pray and we renew that constantly, it's going to be different. And I'll quote Matthew 6, verse 17, where it says, "When we fast, not if, but when we do." That's the words of Christ. He understood that that would be part of a Christian's life, and that the benefits certainly outweighed the difficulties involved. In Matthew 6, 17, "But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, that no one would notice that you're fasting except your Father, who knows that you do that in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you." Now, there are several aspects about fasting that are worth notating. One is the physical things, the pride of life, the temptations in life lose their attractiveness when we fast. They're not as, the allure is not as strong. When fasting, of course, shows that we're willing to submit to God and it shows an attitude of humility. So physical things and circumstances, the pride of life, all these distractions that can overthrow people lose their attractiveness when we skip meals of food and we're able to focus on God. And even if we don't feel mentally vibrant, when we fast, I remember one person gave a sermon on it, and he says, "I don't know why they call it the fast. I call it the slows." Now, I hope he wasn't watching a clock, you know, until it was over. But it's even if things seem to slow down, it's the shortest distance, you know, as a straight line to what is important. And we become aware sometimes of where we've made mistakes or put inordinate attention on certain things instead of other things that God would want us to. And sometimes we are able to clearly see with perfect 20/20 spiritual vision when we are fasting, then we can see things much more quickly. I remember one time when I was just despondent. I was in the church for about a year, and I kept saying, "What am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong?" And I came up in this fast. This sounds a little trite maybe, but it was a breakthrough for me. I wasn't involved in what the church was doing. I was there. I believed in Bible prophecy. I wanted to know what would happen as far as being a good person or helping out or serving or whatever. That was kind of, you know, off the radar. But I kept asking myself, "What am I doing wrong? And I finally, in a fast, realize I'm not doing anything wrong. That's what baffles me. I'm just not doing anything right. I'm idling and neutral. I need to get involved with what is the work of the church. I need to get involved with other people because life is with people. And so there was a case there, and sometimes if you dedicate a time to fast, you can maybe discover or meditate on and conclude, well, there's a certain thing that I need to learn here, a certain lesson or a way to be. And fasting can provide certain breakthroughs. Excuse me. Our second area here, our spiritual life will only be successful to the extent that God is in it. So we want to invite God to be in it. Fasting flattens egos. It reduces carnality. It reduces selfishness. It increases self-control. It clears the cobwebs that creep into our lives when we're so busy and we forget. Maybe start drifting and not praying as much and not having this sufficient contact with God. So that can be an issue. Fasting can solve a lot of different problems and help us to have the energy, spiritual fortitude to make right choices. I've known of different people that were addicted to various things. One woman in particular, she says, I won't tell you what it was, but it just ate me up. And I said to God, please take this away from me. She fasted, she prayed, and eventually it happened. She did her part, and God did his. Fasting is most meaningful if we decide to dedicate the time to God and ask him to enable us to be the person that he wants us to be. And I mentioned it flattens egos. I kiddingly talk about the story of the turtle. You don't want to be like this particular turtle. He was lifted up with pride. This turtle wanted to move. He wanted to go south for the winter. He wanted to move from Toronto down to Key West, Florida. So he talked to two geese, and they said, well, I don't know what you want us for. Well, you fly down there all the time, every year. And I've got a rope, it's this long. And if one of you claws the rope on that end, the other on this end, you can fly the rope, but I will bite down on the middle, and you will carry me all the way to Florida. So they thought, okay, we'll try it. And so they flew, and it worked like a charm. And the turtle was pretty proud that he came up with this idea. And so they were flying into Key West. They were a couple thousand feet coming in for a landing. And somebody on the ground looked up and says, wow, that's really amazing. Who thought of that? Who was the brilliant one? The turtle opened his mouth and said, I did. And he let go of the rope, and he plummeted to his death. That's a true story. No, it isn't. Maybe it's not. But, a haughty spirit goes before a fall. A fasting can blow out the egoism and blow out human nature. A third area I've talked about, too. One is that the carnality dissipates when we fast. The second one is our spiritual life will be successful to the extent that God is in it when we fast. And the third area is that nothing that you or I can do independently can equal what God can do through us. There are times when people fast for the wrong reasons. I've never seen that in the church, but certainly in society. Excuse me. Sorry about that. In Isaiah 58 is a scripture that talks about the wrong motives for fasting. And this happened in ancient Israel. This happened in our modern day. Isaiah 58 and verse 3, it says, or verse, yeah, 3. Here people are saying in Judah, will we fast before you, they say to God. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. And God responded, I'll tell you why. It's because you're fasting to please yourselves, and even as you fast, you keep oppressing workers, and there's no spiritual change. What good is fasting if you keep on fighting and quarreling? This fighting, fasting will never get you anywhere with me. Even the Sadducees, Pharisees, they wanted to be seen as looking good, but they weren't interested in doing good. I don't think that's much of an issue here, so I'll just move on. And say that the people that sometimes will fast to coerce God into making a decision don't understand. That's not what it's about. It's all about us being in harmony with God. And then if there's certain needs that maybe he thinks he should fulfill in our lives, he's going to intervene. But there are people in modern time. There was a man by the name of Bobby Sands, a couple others in Ireland, back in the 70s, they wanted to have a political change in the British Isles for a free Ireland, and they decided to go on a hunger strike. And I think with Sands, he went 56 days and ultimately died. The Pope had appealed to him, and I think the Queen appealed to him. And so he got a lot of attention, but he was trying to coerce them, and they didn't change, and he just died. It was a wasted life. And for us to, I can remember at the college one time, we were there for a refresher program, and one of the students was working there for the summer. I remember having breakfast with him that morning. And that afternoon, he was working on Orange Grove Boulevard, and he was killed by a car that had swerved off. And the students decided, well, we're going, before he actually died, there was an announcement, he's in the hospital, and some said, well, a lot of the student body is going to fast for him. Well, that's noble in one sense, but the reason to fast is for us to get closer to God so that we think the way God thinks, and we're in harmony with him, and we eliminate the roadblocks. But if we think, well, here's the negative thing, so we're going to skip some meals, and God's just going to knuckle under and say, okay, you got to stop this fasting because I'm obligated to intervene. It's not what that's all about. It's all about us changing ourselves to be better people. One of the things that I really relate to regarding this subject, what came, I'll quote from the autobiography of Mr. Armstrong. Now, I have a very high regard for Mr. Armstrong. He was not perfect. He doesn't rule from the grave. He's not a deity. I think we know that. But so many things that he observed were right on the money. And I find this excerpt that I want to read from fascinating because he lived in many of the years that overlap with our lives. And some of the pressures of modern-day civilization that he was facing, we face. So I think it's easy for us to relate to some of the concerns that he had. But he wrote in chapter 22 about, he called it, Astounding Answers to Prayer. But it was precluded by fasting, something that he not initially choose to do. But he finally realized it was absolutely necessary. Let me quote from what he writes, page 390. Says, quote, never in my life did I face a more serious problem than the situation that confronted us at the beginning of the year 1930. Not only were we confronted with another year economically, with our own personal financial condition at rock bottom, with the whole nation plunging on, down, down, down into the depths of depression, but it seemed as if we were destitute of faith in God as well. We were within 6 weeks of the birth of our fourth child. My wife, who had been so miraculously healed in 1927, was now in an alarming condition. She was anemic. Her blood was lacking iron. Her strength appeared depleted. The doctor was definitely alarmed. He was afraid of complications at the time of delivery due to her weakened condition. He insisted that she go to the hospital where every emergency facility would be available to her. But we had been in such financial depths that the hospital for our first son's birth had not been paid. The hospital would not admit my wife for another pregnancy unless the first bill was paid, or else we paid in advance. I had prayed for Mrs. Armstrong's healing, but she had not been healed. I prayed again and again, but there had been no improvement, and time was running out. We were becoming desperate. I don't know about this congregation, but I know people in a lot of different congregations that have been at crossroads. They got desperate. They didn't have a job or place to live. They didn't know what was going to happen. And then that was crunch time, and is my relationship with God enough to help me through this? You know, Matthew 6, food, clothing, shelter is provided for those who put God first, seek the kingdom of God first. But, you know, it's easy for people to say, I believe, help my unbelief, and to struggle with those things. And you can't work it up on your own. You have to ask God to help. It's just I was explaining in Reno, there are times in the ministry you realize you can't solve everything. You can own other people's problems till you get frazzled out and disappear. And you have to go back and say, God, this is your church. It's got your name on it. I'm holding you responsible. I can do what I want. I can do what I can, but you got to help. I can water, but you've got to give the increase. You've got to help us. And not to worry about it. I use the example of Bob Jones, a pastor. He's retired now, but when he had the St. Pete Fee site, this was before we had computers, he would get a printout that would be this thick of all the responsibilities that he had to do, all the contacts at the feast and so on. And it was intimidating. And he kiddingly said to his congregation, well, you're not going to see me for the next 4 months as I'm buried with this responsibility. But on the other hand, he says, yeah, I'm responsible for everything in here. And then he said, I just don't worry about it. Now, he wasn't irresponsible. He cared. But he trusted God to help him. And he did that on numerous occasions. It was good. He sat down and talked to me one time because I was responsible for his church area for the summer. And I was all of 29 years of age, and I'm thinking this is bigger than life, and I've got to really hang in here and do this right and so forth. And, you know, that was good. But he kind of said, kid, just chill out, you know. It's going to, the world's still going to be here. Just trust God to do what you can't do. And I've had people say to me, you know, with Tallahassee, we lost a valuable person who died. Well, what's going to happen? Who's going to organize this? Who's going to help here and there and so forth? What about these people? They don't understand dress codes and whatever else. And then we can get all hyper about these things. We do what we can. And we trust God to help. There's one ditch is to not care at all. But the other ditch we find ourselves in, we worry too much. We own other problems. Can't let that happen. You go to God. Maybe you fast to God. Say, help me to have the equilibrium to be able to maintain my poise and do the right thing. So anyway, Mr. Armstrong was struggling here because everything seemed to be going in the wrong direction. He wrote, obviously God had not changed. He is the same from eternity to eternity. He has promised to heal, and his word is sure. The fault could not be with God. I had to know that it was with me. But where? I searched my heart. He read the statement, whatever we ask, we receive of God because we keep his commandments. But I had surrendered to obey God's commandments 3 years before. Faith is the second condition. But I believed as firmly as when God healed my wife originally. There was no more time to lose. I had to find the answer, and I only knew of one way, fasting and prayer. It was a last-ditch resort. I didn't know how one ought to fast and pray. I'd never done it before. But when Jesus' disciples were unable to cast out a demon, Jesus said the results would come only by fasting and prayer. So I began to fast. It began on a Sabbath morning. I ate no breakfast. Not knowing how one ought to go about fasting prayer, I first prayed and asked God to show me the way, open my understanding. Then, since God speaks to us through his written word, I began to search the Bible for instruction about fasting. For 1 hour with the aid of a concordance, I studied the passages of Scripture on the subject. And then for an hour, I would pray about those Scriptures. And then for an hour, I would meditate and contemplate and analyze my life, how it stacked up to the Bible. And then he rotated this, study, prayer, and meditation. And did that all the way through Saturday and then all the way through much of Sunday. I was fasting and praying, not for the purpose of bringing pressure on God to force him to obey my will and give what was asked, but to find out what was wrong with me. I realized that we do not need to nag at God. Never fast as a means of inducing God to answer. I read of Elijah's prayer in the presence of Baal worshipers, and fire came down from heaven. That prayer took about 20 seconds. But it was awe-inspiring and came crashing from heaven instantly. But I knew Elijah at that moment was close to God. He had previously been spending hours in long prayer and to be in contact and close communication with his neighbor, with his maker. And he naturally knew his maker would answer. Now, I like this description because I think this applies so many times to all of us. Or maybe I'm the only one. Gradually, the truth began to pierce through the fog of my mind. Gradually, as this process of fasting and prayer continued all day and into the afternoon of Sunday, I became more and more hungry, but closer and closer to God. The realization came that I had been keeping my mind more and more on this clay project. If you understand about his life, he had a brilliance in advertising. He thought he was going to hit the big time and make millions of dollars, or the equivalent, through advertising. And that shut down on him around 1920. But he was down but not out. He rebounded. He wanted to make it big in the laundry business. have a national chain. And that failed. And he was knocked, and the underpinnings were gone. But then he had the chance to be able to package clay that had healing properties. And in Oregon, apparently a number of people found that if they used this as skin cream, they got wonderful results. And so he began to turn his house and his basement into a factory to make clay. And then he would go to beauty salons and try to market it and hope that this could go nationwide. And so it wasn't that at this point that he was trying to exalt himself or anything like that. He was trying to keep his family from starving. This was in the Great Depression. Some of you were alive probably then. And that's not easy, and we could end up being there again. We don't know for sure. And so these lessons become more valuable. He said this lesson of experience of fasting and prayer, and the overwhelming result has been broadcast over the air, but belongs in this book. The process of self-examination in order of 1 hour of Bible study followed by 1 hour of reflection and contemplation, then 1 hour of prayer under the unpleasant weakness of fasting continued until middle of Sunday afternoon. Suddenly I heard one of our daughters cry out, "Here comes Grandpa and Grandma." My father and mother were driving their Ford two-door sedan up our driveway. At the moment I was lying on the bed in our bedroom, in an hour of thinking and reflecting, by this time I knew where the trouble had been. I had fully realized that I had gotten so wrapped up in this clay project, the development of formulas, devising of plans for marketing, and selling enough of it to beauty shops to keep us from starving. Well, that's a noble effort, isn't it? But I had unconsciously been drifting further from the previously close relationship I had with God. I had not stopped prayer or Bible study. I had not even realized that I had been diminishing it. But now I realize I had become closer to the clay project than I was to God. And I don't think we can say, well, what was wrong with him? It's understandable. Not what should have happened, but you can understand with the pressures of life. And so it said, it was fast becoming first in my mind, my interest, and my time, and God will not play second fiddle to anything. I wonder how many of our readers are more wrapped up in their interests and their hearts and some material business project and other interests than they are in God. Not that those things are wrong, but everything in the proper priority. And he wrote to his audience that maybe most of the audience needed to do what God had brought him to do. I now realize that God had mercifully, in his wisdom and love for my family, myself, refused to answer my prayers to force me to fast and pray, to come to see where I was unconsciously drifting. But in a flash, I heard my father's car drive past the bedroom window. The realization came that the mission of fasting had been accomplished. No need to continue it now. I must end it and go out and greet my parents. And now, in a brief prayer, not much longer than Elijah's, but in deep earnest and absolute faith, I now, for the first time during this fast, ask God to heal my wife and put iron into her blood and give her needed strength. Like a flash, it came to my mind that we were completely out of food, out of wood for the fuel. This was January. So I asked him to send us food and fuel. I asked him to send money for the hospital bill for the delivery of the baby. Quickly, I thought of my winter top coat. It had a big hole in the rear of one hip, an embarrassment to me and a handicap to my work. I asked God for a new coat. Those five things took less than a minute. By now, my parents were alighting from the car, and I wanted to go out and meet them. Two scriptures flashed to my mind. One is Matthew 6:8. Your Father knows what need of things you have before you ask him. Another is Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Excuse me. So I find it interesting, you know, those scriptures flash in his mind. When you're close to God, you'll get those thoughts. And somewhere in, I think it's Proverbs 3 or 5, God's Spirit will guide you, talk to you, or, you know, inspire one's thinking. And he definitely was inspired here. So he quickly ended the prayer. He says, Father, in the name of heaven, you know what I need before I ask you. You've promised to supply every need, and so I ask you to supply what else I need. I quickly thank God for it, got up and ran to meet my parents. Dad was just handing Mother a big covered roaster out of the car, and then gathered up an armload of wood. He'd removed the back seat before leaving Salem and piled the entire rear of the car with a large supply of wood. We soon had a fire going in the kitchen stove. Mother reheated the entire big dinner that she had brought. Dad managed to pile about a week's supply of food into his car, so here I was, getting two answers to my request, immediate food and fuel. Arising Monday morning, my wife's cheeks were rosy red. The doctor saw it, and he exclaimed, "What in the world has happened to you?" He could not understand how her anemia could so suddenly disappear. She had her old zip and pep and strength back. Her nickname was Shebang and Cyclone because of her energy. The very first mail delivery after my prayer request on that Monday morning brought a letter from one of my wife's uncles in Iowa containing, most unexpectedly, a settlement from her mother's will in the exact amount of the hospital bill. My wife's mother had died when she was 12. You may be sure that Mrs. Armstrong and I were overwhelmed with gratitude. Our prayers that morning were all a thanks to a God who is real, who is near to every one of us, if we will be near to him. Monday, though, was another day in downtown Portland. I had to make the same rounds to the beauty parlors to sell more clay. And then he ran into his brother, Russell, who said, "You know, you've got to get a new overcoat. I see that hole. They have a big sale at Meyer and Frank's, and today is January 20th. I've got a charge account there, and I won't be billed till March the 1st. And I have all that time to pay it off and keep my credit good. So go over and select a coat, and I'll meet you there, and we'll have it charged." "Oh, no, Russ, I couldn't do that." Suddenly, as I continued to protest, it seemed like a still small voice within said to me, "Didn't you ask God to give you a new overcoat? Aren't you willing to get it and receive it the way God gives it or not?" So he was welled up with tears. He said, "Okay." And then my sister's husband drove over to our house that night, and she seemed highly embarrassed and a little flustered. "Loma, I don't understand this at all. You might think I'm crazy." But this was after Loma had said, "You know, we've got everything we need except slippers, you know, for the hospital." And this sister said, "You might think I'm crazy, but this afternoon about 3 o'clock, when the prayer was made, something strange came over me, and an instant urge to go to my bedroom and pray. And when I did pray, something put in my mind like a voice saying, 'Take your robe and slippers over to Loma. Take them over to Loma.' I didn't understand that, never had this happen before, but I just have to tell you that here they are. This is what's on my mind." Well, those are things that can happen when fasting is done. They can open doors. It can make breakthroughs. It's very, very encouraging. We got to be tuned to God, though, and there are so many distractions. There was a case in New York City, which if you think of any city, you've got sirens and noises of ambulances and hustle and bustle. There were two people walking. One was an American Indian that was visiting New York City, and the other person lived there. And he was showing the city to his friend, and the American Indian said, "You know what? With all this noise, I think I hear a cricket here." "What do you mean? A little tiny little cricket?" And he says, "Wait a minute." And he walks over to a telephone pole and he picks it up. He says, "Yeah, here's a cricket." He could hear that. But nobody else would be able to. They'd hear the loud sirens and so on. But because of where he grew up, being in tune to nature, he was able to detect the sound of this little animal. And so he went and found it. Sometimes we can be like that if we're living in a world of distractions, that we can still tune into God. And fasting can help anchor that. It's so important to be able to do this. Food is a powerful drive. The course of history was changed over food. Adam and Eve were put out of the garden because of eating the wrong food. Esau sold his birthright over food. Israel got in trouble with God for gorging out on quail and arguing about food. I'll just quote 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. God gives grace to the humble. He even responded to wicked King Ahab, who was sorry at one point and actually fasted for an evening. And God at least was touched by that token effort. Fasting is one of the most valuable spiritual weapons we have at our disposal. A fourth area, final area before closing. We have clearer insight by which to make better decisions when we fast. This is why before ordination, you can see in Acts 13, verse 2, and other places where the leaders of the church would fast before they would lay hands on somebody because they didn't want to make a mistake. And you need some wisdom and insight. And it's not to be, you know, a shot from the hip done hastily and rapidly, but with much thought and discernment. And it's so important to be close. I find it interesting in the book of Esther, and here I'll just refer to this. There, you're probably familiar with the statement that Mordecai gave to her. You know, who knows if you were not called to be a queen in the kingdom at such a time as this? But something else that he said to her was very, very significant, and that is, don't think you're going to escape. You know, if you say, look the other way and say, well, it's not nothing, no skin off my nose. You know, these people may die, my countrymen, but at least I'll stay queen. No, there's, you can't sit on the fence or hide forever. Nobody can. And so God expects us to be able to make right decisions, to continually demonstrate to him that we want to follow him. And all through the Bible, there are admonitions to not sit on the fence, to not hide forever. God wants us to be like pure gold. And sometimes through fasting, we can put on the prod on ourselves and turn up the heat in trial. And if we refuse, then maybe God says, okay, I'll have to do it. All of us need refinement. We need the time to achieve it. And our time is limited. Sometimes people think, well, I don't want to get tied down. I don't want to get pinned down, you know, by church activity. Well, Christ was willing to be pinned down on the cross or the stake, whatever he died on for our spiritual salvation. So if Christ set the example of making decisions for us, certainly we want to follow suit. And so a final area, I talked about one aspect that leads into the need to prod with spiritual maintenance. So we can choose to fast on occasion. It's not something that people maybe talk about, but it's important. Remember another time when the Armstrongs were alive, they were in Birmingham, England for a Sabbath service. Mrs. Armstrong would normally talk to a lot of people, but she seemed a bit tired that day and not communicative. And somebody said, well, you just don't seem to be yourself. And she says, well, I wouldn't normally talk about it, but I'm fasting today. Sabbath is typically a feast day, but I'm fasting because I've got some personal needs and I got to do it, and I got to do it now. And that's just all she said. But, you know, when that's, you fast, we fast when we need to. And it leads us to the refinement that we want to have. Final scripture is Joel chapter 2 and verse 12 through 15. Joel chapter 2. Verses 12 through 15. It says, blow the ram's horn in Jerusalem. Announce a time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn meeting. Gather all the people, the elders, the children, and even the babies. Call the bridegroom from his quarters, the bride from her private room. Let the priests who minister the Lord's presence stand and weep in the entry room of the temple and the altar. Let them pray, spare your people, Lord. Don't let your special possession become an object of mockery. He's talking about genuine fasting, where they would rend their hearts and not their garments. And that this is what God looked for. He was moved by that. And it was a proper way to fast. So let me summarize. I've had several points here. One is that when we find ourselves surrounded by physical distractions, when we fast, those distractions lose some of their impact and allure. Secondly, our spiritual lives become successful to the extent that God is in them. Third, nothing that you and I can do on our own can equal what God can do through us. And that's why we want to fast. Fourth, fasting gives us a clear insight for making better decisions. And then regular fasting prods spiritual growth with minimized trauma. We have to always be cognizant of the fact that God wants to do a work in all of us. He works with us collectively and individually. And I'll end with you don't have to turn there, but in Isaiah 58 and verse 11. It says, "And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones, that you will be like a watered garden and a spring of water whose waters fail not." That's what God does in us. He has started a work in us. He wants to finish it. We can either fight him, drag our heels, or we can willingly work with him. And when we do, the church benefits greatly. Everybody wins. So let's appreciate the tool of fasting. It's overlooked so often, but it is so valuable, and it can enable things to happen that may not otherwise happen. It's one of the precious gifts that God gives us. And one reason he gives us, of course, he wants us to succeed. So if we want to be his people occasionally, we need to consider this option.